Well, there was a law professor at Harvard who wrote in one of his writings about law and religion and why law and religion are there's been a loss in confidence. And he says because the two have not been put together. And one of the things he's trying to show that there's a radical separation between the two, and what happens if you do not have a religious faith in God, then there's no absolutes. And if you have no absolutes, then law is relative. And he says what we have been condemned to in this culture of our morality and so on is a loss of absolutes, and he fears the doom of Western society to a relativism in law. Well, what happens to a people when they break away from the revealed laws that have been given by God? Well, then what happens is that they forfeit the possibility of absolutes. And then they are left to be guided by the whims of social change and social values and the whims of popular leaders who give them moral direction. That changes the next year. And some of the people in Jesus' day, they were worried about him. They were thinking he's come to change everything. When Christ's ministry started, the Jewish leaders saw him as a religious threat. They looked at his actions and they saw that he contradicted their interpretation of the Old Testament law. He healed on the Sabbath. He mixed company with the outcasts, with the social outcasts, the people who were prostitutes and other kinds of sinners. And he disregarded certain ceremonial customs that they taught to be essential. If you're going to be holy, you have to do these things. So they considered him a rebel who was trying to overthrow and abolish the Old Testament law of God and the Old Testament revelation from God. But in verses 4, what Terry read, this text, Jesus shows that not only did he support the absolute authority of God's Word in the Old Testament, but also the absolute necessity to teach and obey it, and obey God's will in the Old Testament at a higher level than the religious leaders who were his accusers. Well, that makes this passage a real challenge. What did Jesus come to fulfill? I'm going to reread the first two verses here. "Do not think," Jesus said, "do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So what did Jesus come to fulfill? He did not come to abolish, but to fulfill Old Testament laws and commands. And first of all, we think of the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws of the sacrificial system will always stand as a historical signpost, a perpetually pointing symbolism about the fulfillment that happened in Jesus Christ by his sacrifice and by his continuing priestly ministry. Forever, we can go back to the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood system and look at those things in the Bible, and you can pull out sermons with gospel truth that illustrates it better than anything else. That from those ceremonial laws, they were predicting the coming of Christ. But once he arrives, they have done their job. We can still use them. We can still help people to understand the work and ministry of Christ. But now, they are pictures. They are only pictures for us to look at, since the reality they depict, Christ and his kingdom, have come already now. And they're to be what our life experiences, what we base our Christian walk upon. Then there were judicial laws. And these judicial laws were shaped by moral principles in relationship to the cultural setting of the Jews. Things like laws concerning slavery or property rights or taxes. All of these things change with cultures. That Christ brought these also to a completion point when he began to expand the kingdom of God cross-culturally. and why these laws are still continue for us. Why do they continue? They continue as scriptural examples of how those moral principles, with the changing culture, are to apply today with the things that we have to face that are different than the Jews had to face. We don't have a donkey walking off and falling in the ditch. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to get it out. Don't just pass by it. Get it out and bring it back to the owner. Well, I don't have to obey that law. It's a judicial law. But it's over with now, you know, unless we're out in the farm someplace. But how about the person's car breaks down and they need an old lady needs a tire change and she can't even get the thing out of the trunk. I have done that before, and you wonder, you watch what other people, who might stop if you don't. Somebody might stop and take advantage of that person. So judicial laws, things that God wants us to apply to our cultural situation. Then there's the Old Testament moral laws. Those are outlined in the Ten Commandments, and they're talked about throughout the Scriptures. They're for our lives. They are for our lives still today. Jesus fulfilled them in His own personal life. In other words, He obeyed those. He fulfilled them personally. But we are to fulfill them as well by His redemption, and by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we also can fulfill those moral laws. They stand. And I think this is why He mentioned that the commandments stand. But Jesus also fulfilled other things. And you know, I told you I would share a little bit about E. Stanley Jones, but Jesus came to fulfill the good laws and the spiritual, partially revealed revelations of truth. Only partially revealed revelations of truth that is found in all religions and all cultures. Because you know why? All truth is God's truth. When you find it anywhere among His creation, whether it's in a religion or whether it's in a culture, then it's still God's truth, because all truth is God's truth. He is the source of all truth. And Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, is the light that lights every man that cometh into the world. If that is true, and Jesus is that light, then there are elements of truth in every culture. And Jesus, in His coming to our planet, Jesus brought to fulfillment the full revelation of the truth that was partially revealed in those religions and cultures. And I wanted to read an excerpt from E. Stanley Jones' book, Christ, The Christ of the Mount. And I read it because I couldn't just say it the way he says it, but let me read it. He came to fulfill the desire of the Egyptians for immortality by Himself rising from the dead and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. The naturalness of the Greeks, by making His way of life a well springing up within unto everlasting life. The love of the Romans for authority, by an authority over life that goes to the last thought and to the last motive. The craving among the Buddhists for the cessation of suffering, by the turning of suffering into a song. The truth of submission in Islam, by demanding that every thought be brought under captivity to the obedience of Christ. The reverence of the Chinese for elders, by making the world a human family with God as our Father and all men as our brothers. The passion of the Japanese for loyalty, by making loyalty to Himself and the beloved community a very center of His gospel. The desire of the Hindus for unity with the divine, by offering to men that unity with God expressed in the words, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one. Christ, God, man, perfected into one. I wish I could convey to you the whole passage. He does talk American Indian. He talks about the Greek concept of knowledge and the different kinds of religion, animistic religion, all kinds of things that this guy, this wonderful missionary, pulled out of these cultural contexts and said these things were filled up in Christ. And that's what the word meant. When he said fulfill, it means to fill up. And there was one last way that Jesus fulfilled the law. He filled up the Old Testament directives by explaining them. He filled up the teaching. He completed the teaching by showing and explaining the intention of God behind those directives. In Matthew 22, verse 35 and 40, he says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the heart of Old Testament law. These two commandments that Jesus gave as a synopsis. You can't get around them. They apply to every moral law in the Old Testament. So the moral laws of the Old Testament point to the will of God for us to love Him and to love our neighbor and love those with whom we share the image of God, because every other human being shares that image. We're to love God and we're to love His image, humanity. This is the behavior that God requires. That's what I entitled this. The behavior God requires. That's the title of this message. To be on target. To be on target with God, we must love Him and our neighbor. I don't know how many of you saw Star Wars. That's an old movie, actually. How many actually saw it? At least one time. Oh, come on, it's so old. You know, when it came out, that was everybody thought, wow, Star Wars, it really was it had a really great story. I think the first one was the best of all of them, actually. But Star Wars, in the scene where Luke Skywalker has dropped down with his X-Wing fighter into this corridor around this Death Star, and they're trying to blow up this Death Star because it's going to destroy these planets, and their whole rebellion against this empire will be destroyed if they don't get this Death Star. Well, there's a commander, and his voice over the intercom is doing this all the time. He said, "Stay on target, stay on target." And you know, he's trying to keep this thing, and they're blowing things, bombs around him, and he says, "Stay on target, stay on target." And you know what? This is what the Old Testament law tells believers. Stay on target. You know, keep on the right path. This is the right path. And Jesus, in His teaching, made the target easy to see. He made the target, He really emphasized the target. He explained it even more thoroughly than the Old Testament explains it. But that in itself, that explanation, does not make it easy to keep. It does not make it easy to keep. So, what is the level of obedience that Jesus requires, that God wants? And I'm going to read these verses again, but our obedience to the divine commands of a loving God and loving our neighbors, that determines our place in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus teaches. He teaches it in verse 19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Himself obeyed the law, and He taught the law in that order. And then He said, "Follow Me," which means we're to do the same thing. He expects us to do the same thing, to keep the law and to teach the law. No kingdom exists where there is not an authority of the king's law, and the king's law is respected as an authority. And this is why Jesus, He makes the heart of the Old Testament law, which He's told us what the heart is, to love God and love our neighbor. The heart of the Old Testament law is our measuring standard. It's our standard of measurement. How are we doing? Are we on target? How are we doing in the kingdom of God? Have we entered the kingdom? Are we living in the kingdom? Are we doing what's least in the kingdom? Are we doing what's great in the kingdom? That's the measuring standard. And our place in God's kingdom is based not just on our obedience, but it's on how we teach or how we teach against the keeping of this law. That's what he says here. Not just obey it, but how do you keep people from doing it? And you know what? This is very sobering to us. Because many times our behavior speaks more loudly to people than our words. So we can say, do this. Don't do as I do as I say. You heard that one. You know, you heard that when you're growing up, maybe. But no, that doesn't work, because you people see the inconsistency between words and behavior, and then the words don't have any meaning. So we need to teach by our behavior. The obedience that Jesus requires in his kingdom is greater than the obedience that was practiced by the religionists, the scribes and the Pharisees, what he's describing here in verse 20. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will